We've been going through the book of Genesis now 14 years. We're coming to the end. I saw this cartoon of a man in a church. He had a long white robe and a long gray beard, and he was holding up a sign. The end of the sermon is near. The end of the sermon series is near. And Allison will bring all these strands together next week and tie it all into a pretty bow. And it's all going to make sense, finally. No pressure, though. No pressure. We've been talking about that the book of Genesis has a theme, that God intended to bless the world. And when he created Adam and Eve, he was asking them to work with him to make a better world. And they decided to go out on their own and not work with God, and that ruined that experiment. So God said in chapter 12, I'm going to bless the world through this man, Abraham, and his descendants. And so we've seen the beginning of that story in the book of Genesis. That story continues. It's not complete at the end of Genesis. It's not even complete at the end of the Pentateuch or the end of the Old Testament. It's not finished until we get to Jesus, who is the ultimate gift, blessing to the world. But in our story, we've been looking at the book, at the family of Abraham, and we found out that it's a messed up family. It's not an ideal family, a perfect family. And we're looking now at Joseph and his story. And most of the 37 through 50, chapters 37 through 50, are about Joseph and his brothers and how they interact and get along or don't get along with each other. And so what I'd like to do is review that first little part of the story that we looked at last week about Joseph and his troubles. And then I want to take us through chapter 47, which gets us through most of Joseph's story. And then I want to sort of pull that at the end, pull some things together from that. But it's a little bit like when you go to the movies and you watch a drama. If you watch an action picture, you know what it's about. The good guys win, the bad guys lose. But in a drama, you say, okay, what was that movie about? And, you know, you could pick a few things, and you could probably pick out a bunch of things that were in the movie. But one or two or three things that the movie, the drama, was really about. And that's what we're going to try and do. You remember that the story of Joseph begins, he's 17 years old. He's the 11th of 12 children. His youngest, Benjamin, seems to be too young to have much personality or have much going on. But Joseph is getting into trouble already at 17. Who'd have thunk? He's a smart aleck, it seems, and his father does not seem to have good wisdom about family dynamics because he makes Joseph the one who checks on all the eldest brothers. So he sends Joseph to see how the boys are doing, and sometimes Joseph comes back and says, "They're misbehaving, Dad." That makes him real popular. Joseph doesn't also seem to be aware of himself because he tells these stories to his brother, dreams he has, about that they'll all bow down to him. He even tells his dad, "I had another dream, and in it you and mom and all my brothers are going to bow down to me and sort of honor me." And his dad rebukes him for that. Because of Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph, it ends up with all that family dynamic that the brothers hate Joseph. And when they see him coming to check up on them again as they're out watching the sheep, they say, let's kill him and see what comes of his dreams. They're that angry with him. So they get him, they throw him in a pit, planning to murder him, but Judah says, hey, wait a minute, there's a caravan going across the horizon there. Let's sell him, and that way we won't literally have blood on our hands, and we'll make a little money on the side. So they do that. Joseph goes to Potiphar. He does well with Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife begins to be attracted to him and wants to sleep with him and seduce him. And he pushes her back away, and so she finally accuses him of attempted rape, and he goes to jail. In jail, he rises up. God's with him. Doesn't seem like it, but Bible says God's with him. And he's in charge of the jail. And when two high officials from Pharaoh come, he interprets their dreams. And he tells the one who's going to return to Pharaoh, remember me. I don't deserve to be here. Help me get out. Of course, he doesn't remember. And Joseph stays in jail. And then finally, the tide turns. And Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer, whose dream was interpreted by Joseph, says, I know who can interpret your dream, Pharaoh. And they get Joseph, and he tells them about 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And then he advises Pharaoh about how to deal with that information. And Pharaoh says, I think you're the man for the job. And all of a sudden, Joseph goes from slave and prisoner to second in command. And so you sort of think this is a story about God putting Joseph in the right place at the right time to take care of a famine and to provide for people. But then his family shows up. The brothers show up. Listen, chapter 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Although Joseph had recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph also remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. He said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. But he said to them, no, you have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the son of a certain man in the land of Canaan. The youngest, however, is now with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is just as I have said to you, you are spies. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw all of you in jail, and I'm going to let one of you go and get your brother and bring that young brother and bring him back. And then I'll know whether it's true, whether you're honest men. He leaves them in jail 3 days. And then he says, I've changed my mind. I'm going to keep one in prison and send the rest of you back. And he sends them. But before he does that, they have a conversation. They don't know that he speaks Hebrew. And they have this conversation. You ever been in New York City and you know people on the bus are talking in a language that you don't understand? And they assume nobody knows what they're saying, so they're talking in a foreign language and who knows what they're saying. That's sort of their idea, that they're thinking they can speak freely and nobody's going to know. But in verse 21 of chapter 42, they said to one another, alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this anguish has come upon us. Then Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to wrong the boy? But you would not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, since he spoke with them through an interpreter. He turned away from them and wept. Then he returned and spoke to them and picked out Simeon and had him bound before their eyes. So they leave. Simeon's left behind. They go back. When they stop, they open their bags of grain and they find their money back in there. And you would think that's a good thing, but they don't know what it means. Does it mean that they think they were thieves, that they never paid for the grain? They don't know what's going on. They go to their father and tell him all that's going on, and that if they go back, they need to take Benjamin. And he says, "No, you've cost me Joseph. You've cost me now Simeon. You think I'm going to give up my favorite son, my only son, my only remaining son, and let him go to Egypt with you? No way." Finally, they're running out of food. And Jacob says, "Well, go down and get us a little food." And Judah says, "We're not going, Dad, unless you let Benjamin go. The man said, we'll not see his face again unless our youngest brother is with them, with us." And so finally, Jacob says, "Okay, you can go and you can take Benjamin." And Judah says, "I promise to bring him back to you, Father. I make a pledge to bring him back. And if I don't bring him back, you can put the blame on me for the rest of my life." And Jacob says, "Go. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And they go. And they appear before Joseph, and Joseph sees Benjamin there. And he says to his steward, "Tell them that they're to eat lunch with me today at my house." Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? The high official of Egypt wants to eat with you, but how often does the high official of Egypt eat with Bedouin shepherds? And they're suspicious, and they're worried, and they think, he doesn't believe we paid, and he's going to, when we get to his house, he's going to overpower us and make us his slaves and take our donkeys. And so when they go to Joseph's house, they say to the steward, "Listen, last time we were here, we paid for the food, but when we got back, we found the money still in our bags, but we brought extra, so we'll pay twice. We'll pay for what we took the first time. We'll pay for the food we're buying now." And the guy says, "Don't worry, I got your food. I got your money. It must be a gift of God that you got your money back." Joseph comes. He sees his brothers together and he says, "How's your father? Is he still alive? And is this your brother?" And they say, "Yes." And he says, "God bless you, my son." And then, because he's about to break out in tears again, he walks away, goes to his chamber, and cries out of fondness and love and affection for his brother, Benjamin. And he washes his face and comes back in. And he says, "Let's eat." And the Egyptians sit at one table. Joseph sits at another. And the 11 boys sit at another, brothers sit at another table. And they're in numerical order. And they notice it. And it's just another one of those things of what's going on. How do they know who we are in our ages? And then they're served. And everybody gets the same amount except Benjamin. He gets 5 times the amount of food that everybody else gets. And all this is just odd. This strangeness of this interaction with this high official of Pharaoh. But they end up having a party. They eat and drink. And they make merry. It's like, wow, they're getting along. This high official is friendly and kind, and And this, they have this wonderful time together. In the morning, Joseph says to his steward, put their money back in their bags of grain. And in the youngest, in his bag, put my silver cup. So he does. The brothers all leave together, not knowing what has happened. And after they get out of town, Joseph says to his steward, go get them and bring them back. And so the steward goes and says, how dare you, dishonor my master by stealing from him? How could you do that, do evil for somebody who's treated you so well? And they said, we could never do that. We wouldn't do that. In fact, we're so confident that we didn't do this that if you find the silver, what did we call this? Chalice? No, we called it cup. Yes, that's a technical term. When you get older, it goes, doesn't it? They found, you won't find the silver cup, and if you do, whoever has it, you can murder, you can kill, and we'll all be your slaves. And so the steward starts with the oldest and goes to the youngest, and of course, in Benjamin's sack of grain, he finds the cup. And they tear their clothes. Surely they cry out. They can't believe it. They pack up and they go back to Joseph's house. And Joseph continues the charade. And he says, did you not know that I would discover this? Did you not know that I would know what was going on? And they say, we will be your slaves, all of us. And he says, nope. Just the one who stole the cup will be my slave, and the rest of you can go in peace to your father. But they couldn't. How could they go? And Judas comes forward and makes this wonderful plea, beautiful, moving plea to Joseph. 44:18. Then Judas stepped up to him and said, O my Lord, let your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me so that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother goes with us will we go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray hairs down my gray hairs in sorrow to Sheol. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became surety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame in the sight of my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord in place of the boy. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the suffering that would come upon my father. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see who Judah is now? Judah, the one who said, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery so that somebody else can kill him. And let's make him a little money on the side on this dreamer. That Judah is able to say, let me be a slave for my father's favorite son, Benjamin. Let me take his place and be a slave. Do you realize what else he's saying? He's saying, he's able to quote when Jacob says, I only had two sons. Judah is saying, I know my dad has favorites. That he cared deeply for Joseph and he cares deeply for Benjamin, and sometimes he doesn't even treat us like his children. But I love my father anyway. And I love my brother anyway. And I am willing to be a slave for my brother's sake and for my father's sake. I would have said that this is a story about God's providence. That God puts Joseph, and Joseph's going to say that in just a moment, that God put him there so that people would be saved, that people in Egypt would be saved by having grain instead of famine, and that Joseph's family would be saved by having grain instead of famine. And yet, part of this story is also this transformation of a family, a broken family, a family at war. And Joseph is moved by it. And he's about to cry again, and he says, all the Egyptians leave. And he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. That does not comfort them. This man who's been threatening them and endangering them now reveals who he is, and it's the one they sold into slavery. And they can't speak. And he says, come closer. And then he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Surely part of this story is about God's providence and what he's doing, but God doesn't just want to save people, to give them food, to keep them alive. He also wants to transform them. And you see that transformation taking place in Judah as a representative of the brothers. And the brothers have grown in love. The brothers have been reconciled or being reconciled to one another. And the amazing part of this story is that there's no trying to get even. There's no, you shouldn't have done this, or there's no accusation. There's never a discussion with Jacob about, well, whatever happened to Joseph. All of that has been set aside. And the focus is on the reconciliation. That God was at work, yes, but God was at work also that they might be growing in love and reconciliation, and that the family might be redeemed, the family might be healed. We live in a world where there isn't much reconciliation. People on different sides of an issue are willing to just lob bombs at one another, trying to destroy the other side. That's not the way God wants the world to work. That's certainly not the way God wants the church to work. In February of next year, we're having a called general conference to talk about human sexuality. It is not an easy topic to discuss, and people feel very differently about it in the United Methodist Church. We're a broad church with a lot of views. And the danger is we will just lob bombs at the other side, whatever side is your side, instead of seeking to be reconciled and love one another. It doesn't mean we agree. Doesn't we believe that the other side is right? It's that we care about one another and we listen to one another and we are reconciled to one another and treat one another kindly. The family is made whole here. The church family is to be made whole, even in the face of true disagreement, major disagreement. We're still to be the church. And God is at work. We're not going to sing our final hymn. The sermon went long. I could make you stay longer. I'm not going to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are at work in our lives, and you are seeking to bring not just life, but blessing. Blessing that comes from love and reconciliation. Be at work in us, Lord, as a church, that we may be for one another, that we may be for our community, for Fayetteville, that we may be for the world, because you're for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to let the acolytes and ushers, acolytes come and take the crucifer and the light of the world out into the world. And would you stand as they do that for the benediction? I know a young man who was having trouble with his father. He felt like his father wasn't the father he needed. And he was going to a counselor. And the counselor said to him, could you believe that your father did the best he could? It may not have been the best, but he did the best he could. And the young man said, I can believe that. And it was a turning point in their relationship, and it led to a closer relationship and reconciliation. That's what God seeks to do in our lives, in our church, and in our community. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.